We're starting a new series this morning on the life of Joseph, Old Testament character, the life of Joseph. And I thought, by way of introduction, I'd speak on, I suppose, an overview of the events in his life, but also in many ways a very clear truth or doctrine that runs through the whole 13 or 14 chapters, Genesis 37 through to Genesis 50, that of God's providence. It's God's sovereign plan being worked out in and through the life of Joseph. It's very important for us to remember that Joseph didn't have the privilege of this. Joseph didn't have the privilege of the book of Genesis. Joseph lived in real time. He experienced real things. He had to live through them and make of them the best that he could. There's a sense in which I could say he was in the same situation as we are in our lives. But then we have far more than what Joseph ever had. We have God's word to us. We know far more about God and God's dealings, God's plans, God's salvation than whatever Joseph could have done at his time, in his circumstances. Think about when he lived compared to when we live and all that's happened. Scripture, all that's happened since then. Joseph in his life experienced some terrible things. I'm sure there were many times he must have wondered and asked to himself, why? I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what the reason is for this. In many ways, perhaps, the fact that he loved God was a help. Of course it was. Maybe it almost made him ask all the more. Why? Try to obey God, try to follow God, and yet bad things seem to keep happening. I want to focus on one verse, chapter 50. And verse 20. Jacob's died. They're all now in Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Those words highlight a very somber reality, but also a wonderful certainty. The somber reality. Men and women, boys and girls, have a frightening capacity to harm each other. Suicide bombers kill many, maim even more. It's very appropriate to say this. I prepared this sermon before this weekend. Children are abducted and they are killed. Drug dealers peddle their poison and ruin many lives. Office workers spread untrue, vicious rumours to the detriment of work colleagues. Husbands cheat on their wives. Wives cheat on their husbands. parents, physically and sexually, abuse their children. Such things are all too common in our world. And I understand and quite rightly agree that we should respond with horror when we read and we hear of such things. But I would suggest to you, it is perhaps a little naive when we respond to such things with great surprise that they happen. At least not if we understand the book of Genesis. The book begins, doesn't it, with God making a perfect world. The end of each of the 6 days of creation, God looked at the world just right, spot on. It's perfect, it's good. God was really pleased with it. But then sin came into the world. The world was spoilt as man chose to reject God. As man very quickly afterwards began to have harmful intentions towards each other. It wasn't long before Cain desired to harm Abel, eventually killing him. And Joseph knew the very sombre reality of what one human being can do to another. It was his personal experience, wasn't it? I'm sure we all know something about the story of Joseph, even if it's by a well-known musical. Joseph and his, what was it, amazing Technicolor dream coat. Let me say the coat's a very small part of the story. Significant, but a small part. But as we look at this full story over the coming weeks, what we're going to see is that if ever a person experienced the harmful intentions of others, it was Joseph. Especially at the beginning, as a 17-year-old teenager, his 10 older brothers. And remember, it was his 10 older brothers who he was addressing these words to. When he spoke these words to his older brothers, he was second in command of Egypt. He was answerable only to Pharaoh in a political sense. Egypt was the superpower of that day. It wasn't some backstreet tribe. It was the superpower of that day. And Joseph was number two in that nation. During those 7 years of famine, Joseph had complete control over the huge reserves of grain that had been built up in Egypt during the 7 years of plenty, the previous 7 years of bumper harvest. And the fact is, under Joseph, many, many lives, including those of his brothers, the first time they went to Egypt was actually in the second year of the famine. Many lives, including those of his brothers, were being saved. When Joseph said those words in verse 20, he was referring to events that had occurred nearly 40 years earlier. 40 years earlier, there was the 13 years he spent in prison, the 14 years of the bumper harvest, and then the time before Jacob died after that. It was about 40 years, certainly late 30s. But that was a time nearly 40 years earlier when Joseph's older brothers, driven by spite, driven by jealousy, driven by hatred, had plotted to get rid of him. In fact, if it wouldn't have been for the eldest brother, Reuben, They'd have killed him there and then. That was their intention. Instead, as you may know, they threw him into a pit and they saw some traders coming by. They sold him 20 pieces of silver to these traders. They took him on to Egypt, place he'd probably almost certainly never been to before. Culturally so different, couldn't ring home or email home, Facebook, only to have those things then. He was on his own, he was isolated. He may have been the only follower of God in that whole nation. And they took him there, they put him on a stand in a market and they sold him. Sold him to a captain of the guard, a man by the name of Potiphar. And you may know how his older brothers, they took his coat, they killed an animal, they dipped it in its blood, made it look, you know, it was covered in blood, went home and told Jacob their father, "We're sorry, but Joseph has been killed and it would appear he's been eaten by a vicious animal." His brothers just carried out what's become a speciality of human beings, not just before, but ever since. But Joseph didn't remind them of that to rub their noses in it. Joseph didn't remind them of that to warn them that he was now going to get his own back, or to increase their guilt to make them feel even worse. He told them of the past, somber reality, because he wanted to teach them a wonderful certainty. Whatever harmful intentions they may have had, it would not and it could not prevent God's good saving intention being accomplished. What did he say? "But God intended it for good." That expression is a principle of a very important doctrine or teaching in the Bible: the providence of God. It's the doctrine or the teaching that God sovereignly orders all things that come to pass in line with his good and perfect purposes. Now, this wasn't the first time that Joseph had explained this doctrine, this teaching, this principle to his brothers. By an amazing series, which we'll see in the coming weeks, of highs and lows for Joseph that covered about 13 years, mainly lows. Joseph had been brought before Pharaoh, but never thought he'd see Pharaoh. He was a top man. But he was brought before Pharaoh because dear old Pharaoh was having some dreams that were troubling him. Two in particular. And Joseph, God enabled him, and Joseph made that clear, to interpret those dreams. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "What God is doing, he's showing you in advance what's going to happen. 7 years of bumper harvest, and then 7 years of zero, of appalling harvest. The harvest is going to fail for seven consecutive years." And Pharaoh, no doubt led by God, not that he'd have realised that, but led by God, he made Joseph, this man who just spent best part of 13 years in one of his prisons, second in command of the whole nation. And what happened over those years is exactly what God revealed to Pharaoh would happen. 7 years of bumper harvest, 7 years of famine. And very quickly, the years of famine, as I say, it was the second year they went down for the first time. It was felt in Canaan, where Joseph's family lived, Jacob and the rest of the tribe. And eventually, after a number of visits to buy grain. Come to chapter 45 of the book of Genesis, where Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And one of the things he says to his brothers, and they must have been in an absolute shock. The last person they expected to see in Egypt was Joseph. Particularly in such an important position. And this is what Joseph said to them, chapter 45, verse 8, "And now do not be distressed," must have been terrified, "and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." What Joseph grasped then, that very important principle, is that God had sent him ahead of his brothers to save their lives. It was the will of God that the evil actions of his brothers should be the means that were used to get him and eventually them into Egypt. Now, the doctrine of God's providence is very difficult to get our heads around. But what the Bible teaches is even the willing evil actions of human beings are incorporated into God's good and perfect plans. But God is not the source of evil. Now, that's difficult to understand, isn't it? But the fact is, just because we don't understand something, it doesn't mean it's not true. I've never fully understood how electricity is produced or how it works. How you get from those big turbines on the way up to where Roy and Pam live, whether you love them or hate them, how you get from there, or how you get from a fast flowing stream that's sending a wheel round to electricity, it's a bit of a mystery to me. But I do know enough about it to know this, that when I put a plug in the socket and I switch it on, I connect it to my laptop and my phone, it'll charge it. That's enough. Now, we might not understand God's providence fully. I don't mean to say it's not true. But what God has done, God has given us a number of examples in the scriptures where we can see that it clearly is true, so that we can live out our lives relying upon it. The human intention in the story of Joseph was quite simple. It was to harm him. It was to get rid of him. God's intention is again equally clear. It was to get him to Egypt so that he could save many lives. Now, at first, let's be honest, it would appear that Joseph's brothers' plans worked. But while that was happening, God's greater plan was being accomplished. And the lives of Jacob and his wider family, let alone many in Egypt, they were being saved. They were being secured. The best example of all, of course, is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of when the Lord Jesus was upon earth. Human intention, the religious leaders, particularly when Jesus was before Pharaoh and Herod and Pilate, the human intention was to harm Jesus. out of envy and out of spite and hatred, everything else. They wanted Jesus dead. But what was God's intention? God's intention was, through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, millions of people would be saved for eternity. As they crucified Jesus, as he died, whose plan was being accomplished? Well, on the face of it, if you were there, you'd have had to have said, well, it was those who wanted him dead, those who wanted to harm him. They wanted Jesus dead. Then Jesus says, he's dead. But, particularly after the resurrection, it became very apparent that through the actions of God's enemies, God's sovereign plan had also been accomplished. So that the Lord Jesus, while he was on the cross, could pay the sin debt of all those who in all ages would put their trust in him. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are part of the accomplishment of God's plan that was achieved through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But the principle doesn't end there. Do you think, a few years later, the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen is stood before the Sanhedrin, and he's proclaiming the Old Testament, he's proclaiming the gospel to them. They hate it. They cover their ears, they charge at him screaming, they drag him outside, and they stone him to death. They kill him. That was their intention. They then went on to persecute Christians throughout Jerusalem, resulting in them literally driving them out of the city. Get out of here, we don't want you. That was human intention. What do we read about those Christians when they left Jerusalem? They spoke about Jesus wherever they went. They couldn't keep their mouth shut about Jesus. They weren't theologically trained, but they loved Jesus. And in spite of the persecution, they couldn't keep their mouth shut. And within 30 years, about the time of Paul's death, the gospel was throughout the known world at that time. That's God's providence. And that principle is still true today. Think of the explosion of the gospel over the last, 50 years, in places particularly where human beings have sought to harm Christians. Obvious one's China, but there's many other places. So why is it important we believe this principle? Well, it helps us to grasp and to trust a very important principle, and to know an immense comfort and assurance. There are three words that are repeated before and after verse 20, verse 19, and in verse 21. The three words are this: don't be afraid. That reveals, I think, the impact that grasping this truth should have on us. Don't be afraid. Firstly, don't be afraid of your past. The death of Jacob, their father, meant that the brothers thought, it's payback time. Now his dad's out the way, we're in for it. So they made up this story, didn't they? Concocted this story about, dad said you were to forgive us, look after us. Did you know, notice, Joseph wept at their message. He wept. One of the reasons I think he wept is because he realised that his brothers hadn't grasped the truth that he'd explained to them before. It's recorded in chapter 45. You see, because Joseph had grasped God's good and saving intention. That meant his brothers didn't need to fear, because he could forgive them. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's being crucified. He prays, "Father, forgive them. Forgive their harmful actions to me." And then the reason, because they do not know what they're doing. As Stephen was dying, as they were raining stones down on him, he looked to heaven, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." As the book of Genesis ends, the message to people who've turned their backs on God, who've played their part in harming others, is this: he is the God who acts to provide fear-removing forgiveness. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that God's fear-removing forgiveness and salvation is granted. Sometimes sing a hymn, don't we? "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Secondly, two things here. One of the blessings of knowing God's forgiveness is that we might be able to forgive others. Joseph's brothers just couldn't see how Joseph could forgive them. Joseph, who knew God's grace in his life, who knew God's providence, who understood it, who grasped it, who submitted to it, he could forgive others. Surely those of us who are Christians, it's a challenge to us to be able to forgive others. But I suppose also, looking at a present blessing, what fears do your circumstances hold for you at present? Remember, as Joseph promised his family, it's the first part of verse 21. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you." Don't be afraid. Whatever your present circumstances are, Joseph says, "I will provide for you," speaking to his brothers. You know, God also promises to provide for his family. Whatever your circumstances are, God says, "Don't worry, trust me. You can rely upon me. I will provide for you." God's family, that's those who know his salvation in their lives. Thirdly, what about the future? Past, present, what about the future? That verse goes on to say, "I will provide for you and your children." We can rest in the confidence that the God who knows even when a sparrow falls, he's profoundly involved in every day of your lives. God made human beings. God made you and I the special objects of his love. So surely can't we be confident as his children, as those he has adopted into his family, can't we be confident that God will look after us come what may? And that means ultimately we can trust God through the last certainty we will face in this life. If Christ doesn't return, the last certainty we will face in this life is death. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, the day you die, you can die in peace. You can die in peace knowing that because you are a Christian, because God is your heavenly Father, he has an eternal home in heaven waiting for you. how reassuring it is, past, present, or future, to be able to look to a saving God and to know He knows exactly what He's doing. Amen. Close by standing to sing our last song. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm.